Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, where we'll go down three paths today, including going counterculture on the subject of marriage.
When Christ was born and walked on the earth, he didn't come into the first century of the Roman world and get with the times. He preached a radical message of repentance, of humility, of sacrifice, and of love. And it affected the world. So for us, nothing's changed. It's the same message. It's the same way, the same life in the 21st century. It's not that we have to move into the way of the world. We need to preach to the world the way of Christ.
What an important distinction and understanding. Speaking of marriage, there are amazing examples for us in the saints of the church regarding how we live out our Christian service in a marriage relationship.
During his lifetime, it seems that he was most remembered, most honored for his love. Even though such a brilliant man and so busy with all of his affairs, even as metropolitan, he would see something like 300 people per week. He had such love for people. He was so accessible and unassuming. And he's also remembered for his tremendous pastoral and missionary zeal.
What will you be remembered for? A challenging thought. I said we were going down three paths, and the third also relates to Christian service.
One reason why I believe we as Christianity, I'll speak worldwide, not just Orthodox Christianity, are losing so many millions of people a year, it's because we think we have Christ in a bag. We think we've got him in a pocket, you know, and let's just preach the Lord, and we say a few things and put it away, and then we leave the room. As opposed to stay with a neighbor, stay with that friend, you know, as opposed to change your life or at least change your day.
You know, as you listen to those three clips from our upcoming conversations, as a matter of fact, as I listen to those three clips, you might well ask, what does any of that have to do with marriage or Christian service? Well, stay tuned and you'll find out. I'm Mike Trout, and our host for the next 30 minutes is Father Christopher Metropoulos. If you're listening to us on a local radio station, welcome. So glad you've joined us. Stay with us, and I believe you'll find it time well spent. We're also on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Our first conversation is actually just a quick excerpt from a longer interview, which we'll make available in its entirety on the website. Father Nikolai Myers is with the St. George Antiochian Orthodox Church in New Hartford, New York, and he has an invitation to share about being witnesses to the Orthodox understanding of marriage.
Father Nikolai, welcome.
Thank you so much, Father. Nice to be with you.
There's a pan-Orthodox movement I've come to know between clergy and lady working hard to be witnesses to marriage. Your new website, Crown Them, is only months old, but has already made a mark on the internet. Can you tell our listeners more about the website and your effort?
Well, it really started as a desire to get out a message about this new March for Marriage. You know, we've had the March for Life for many years, but here this coming April 25th is the third annual March for Marriage being held in Washington, D.C., and the website was first to try and get our Orthodox brethren to be aware of this march and to come to it. But then the website really became also a means of trying to educate our people on what the Orthodox understanding of marriage is.
All right, Father, let me ask you this question. What do we tell people when they say, you know, it's time for the church to come into the 21st century?
That's a great question, I think, that gives us an opportunity to really shift people's perspectives, and to point out, when Christ was born and walked on the earth, he didn't come into the first century of the Roman world and get with the times. He preached a radical message of repentance, of humility, of sacrifice, and of love, and it affected the world. So for us, nothing's changed. It's the same message. It's the same way, the same life in the 21st century. It's not that we have to move into the way of the world. The world, we need to preach to the world the way of Christ.
There's no way. You alluded to it at the beginning of our interview. Marriage has become a political topic nowadays. So this march that you're doing, is this a political march?
Well, yes and no. For us, though, really, the way we have to approach it is this is our prophetic witness. We have a prophetic voice to this discussion going on in our culture, which is political. But for us, it's not a partisan issue here. It's not about a party. It's about speaking the truth in love in the public square. And that has political overtones, of course, but it's not political in the sense of we're trying to support one candidate over another or something like that. It's we're trying to speak to our culture and guide it and give a witness to where Christ is calling us all to go. And, of course, that has political implications, but for us, this is how we have to approach it.
All right. And for people to get more information, Father, where can they go on this march?
Well, www.crownthem.org is the website with many, many helpful links for the march, but also for Orthodox marriage.
And when is the march?
It is April 25th, which is a Saturday.
Very good, very good.
Washington, D.C.
Well, we wish you every success, and we know that you are in the right way, and it's going to be difficult because you are literally pushing against the tides of the time. However, I would say to you that you're doing the right thing, and thank you for this witness that you bring up.
Thank you, Father, and by your prayers and the prayers of your listeners, may we have a strong witness.
Thank you, Father Nicolai.
And I hope you will pray for Father Nicolai and the upcoming march. The website, again, is called Crown Them with Glory. He just said crown them, but it's Crown Them with Glory. And the address is crownthem.org. We'll have a link to that on our website, myocn.net. And we'll also have the full conversation with Father Myers available. By the way, when you go to our website, click on the Listen link. It's there on the homepage. And select CRTL, Come Receive the Light. That will open up our archives. And last year, 2014, in August and September, we featured several conversations about marriage, which I believe you'll find very enlightening. On to interview number two. Dr. David Ford is professor of church history at St. Tikhon's Orthodox Theological Seminary and joins Father Chris regularly for discussions about married saints.
David, before we begin that, I know that the church has lost a tremendous soldier for Christ, Father Matthew, so I know you want to do something today and dedicate this program.
Yes, he was one of our students, especially beloved among all of us at St. Tikhon's, and in at least some small way, I'd like to dedicate this program, this session, to his memory.
And Father Matthew, of course, was the priest in Norwich, Connecticut, and much, much beloved by many, not only his fellow students, but also the students that he taught in years past.
Yes.
A tragedy where he died in a car accident and has left his wife and six children. So clearly we pray for him, and we certainly do dedicate this program. Today we're going to be speaking about St. Innocent of Moscow. Talk to us a little bit about him, please.
Yes. Well, here in America, he's actually better known as St. Innocent, Enlightener of Alaska, and Apostle to America.
Yes.
But he was also so beloved in Russia that and he became Metropolitan of Moscow during the last 10 or 11 years of his life. So that's how he's known in the church at large, as St. Innocent of Moscow.
So Moscow was, I believe, 1868 to 1879.
Yes, the last 11 years of his life.
Mm-hmm. Now, okay, the question's going to come up. How is it that he was married?
Oh, well, he was married at the age of 20.
Mm-hmm.
And then his wife died in after about 22 years of marriage. She was only around 40 years old when she died. And he only, he was begged, actually, to become a monk in order to be made a bishop.
Hmm.
And he only accepted, that was by the church authorities back in Russia, and he only accepted monastic tonsure on the condition that he be allowed to return to his beloved mission field in Alaska.
I guess the follow-up question to that is, did they have children?
Yes, they did. They had seven children who survived infancy. They had one child while they were still living in Irkutsk, Siberia. That was his home area. He had graduated from seminary and was pastoring a church there. And if I may read a bit from our life about him, it's so interesting. When volunteers were requested to go to Alaska as missionaries, Father John at first refused. They had a young son, and he and his wife were quite content with their life in Irkutsk. Besides, despite all the dangers and hardships that would have to be endured, the salary for the mission for the missionary was less than what he was making in his nice parish. But a few months later, as Father John listened to a man who had spent much time in the fur hunting business in Alaska speaking about the natives there, about their zeal in prayer and their eagerness for hearing the word of God, this would be basically the Eskimo and the Aleut people, even though these were stories he had heard many times before, God suddenly and deeply touched his heart. He said later, "I began to burn with desire to go to such a people." So he went. His wife, Catherine, actually was pregnant at the time. And so she was a priest's daughter. They undertook the grueling journey, 2,200 miles across Siberia, and then by boat across the northern Pacific Ocean to Alaska. So imagine she was pregnant all that time.
That's amazing.
With their second child.
What is he most remembered for, David?
Well, I think, as we can determine from the records, during his lifetime, it seems that he was most remembered, most honored for his love. Even though such a brilliant man and so busy with all of his affairs, even as metropolitan, he would see something like 300 people per week. He had such love for people, so he was so accessible and unassuming. And he's also remembered for his tremendous pastoral and missionary zeal. Just one quick example of this. When he was in Alaska as bishop, once he traveled 4,000 miles in 126 days on land by foot and dog sled. And another time he covered over 8,000 miles in 153 days going by sea. His ministry required him to travel often by kayak, but his unusual height, he was 6'3", much taller than most of the Native Americans, so he was really too big for their boats, and this made travel very cramped for him, resulting in his having significant leg pain later in his life. But this was kind of like his life in a nutshell. He sacrificed everything for his ministry, even his health. Of course, historically, he is remembered as the first Orthodox bishop to serve anywhere in North or South America. So anywhere in the New World.
Okay.
And during his time in Alaska in the 1840s, he established a seminary in Sitka, Alaska, and this was part of his program to use the native languages and to raise up a native priesthood. He was an excellent translator. He developed an alphabet for the Aleut language, translated parts of the scripture into that language, and he also wrote quite a lengthy booklet, at least, a long booklet called An Indication of the Way into the Kingdom of Heaven. As I understand it, he first wrote it in Aleut, and then it was translated into Russian. So, and of course, it has been translated into English.
Clearly a very, very interesting man. But I'm sure there's something that most people don't know about him. And I know the research and the kind of research you do. So you must have more about the saint. What are some of the things that he did in life? Maybe his hobbies or things like that.
Okay, yes. Well, he was excellent with his hands. He was an expert clockmaker and an organ maker. And apparently when he made one of his trips down as along the Pacific coast as far as San Francisco, and was met with the Roman Catholic priest there, he gave them an organ that he had built. He was also a great craftsman in building churches. He would design them and then build them, and of course he would teach the Aleuts the skills necessary, carpentry and so on, for building the churches. And he was also a keen observer of the wildlife and the customs of the people, the flora and fauna, we could say, right, of Alaska. And he even wrote articles that appeared in scientific journals in Moscow in which he described the flora and fauna and weather patterns and all of these kinds of things that he was observing in Alaska. So truly a Renaissance man.
Well, he's an incredible individual, and of course, many, many people throughout the world have been blessed through his intercession.
Yeah.
And we thank you, Dr. Ford, for being on the program again and speaking about St. Innocent of Alaska, a very special individual who clearly, from everything you've said, I just kind of pull one thread through that, and
yeah,
that is that he had a huge love, a tremendous love for mankind.
That's right.
Isn't that the essence of serving anyone?
That is. That's the essence.
Thank you, Dr. Ford.
Okay, thank you, Father Chris.
Dr. David Ford has co-authored with his wife, Dr. Mary Ford, the book Marriage as a Path to Holiness, Lives of Married Saints. And we have that available in our online bookstore on our website at myocn.net. That's Marriage as a Path to Holiness, Lives of Married Saints. Well, Easter, that day when we celebrate Christ's resurrection, has come and gone. But for the Orthodox Christian Church, we continue with another 40 days of joy and thanksgiving, part of which Father Chris discusses with our next guest in our feature conversation.
Dr. Kyriaki Fitzgerald is a theologian, educator, and licensed psychologist. She serves as adjunct professor in theology at Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology. She is the author of several books, and she's also a co-founder of St. Catherine's Vision, an association of women theologians and other lay leaders, which has the endorsement of the Assembly of Canonical Bishops of the United States of America. We're thrilled to have her with us today, and I should also say, in full disclosure, she's a good friend of mine and a classmate from our years at the theological school together. Welcome.
Thank you very much, Father Chris.
Dr. Kyriaki, as we celebrate the joy of our Lord's resurrection, we remember clearly the devotion and, I guess, the surprise of the myrrh-bearing women as they approach the empty tomb. Who are these myrrh-bearing women, and how do we honor them in the Orthodox tradition?
That's a good question. Some places say seven, and some places say eight, which is interesting. And the discrepancy lies with some of our sources include the Theotokos, the Lord's mother, as one of the holy myrrh-bearing women, because she was there through the whole journey of our Lord's death and resurrection. And at the same time, her mission was different, and so sometimes you'll find her name included. But the other seven are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Susanna, and the two sisters of Lazarus of Bethany, Mary of Bethany, and Martha of Bethany. They are remembered for accompanying the Lord throughout his ministry, not just during those final days of his passion. The scripture reminds us that they accompanied him through most of his teaching, and they provided for him according to his needs. In many of the Greek translations, the word diakonia, they served him, they ministered unto him, which meant they took care of him financially in some ways, and also attended to his other needs that he needed in order to be able to attend to his mission.
Mm-hmm. Well, the church calendar, as you know, brings us back to honor the women in the weeks that follow the Lord's resurrection. We know that. You also mentioned, Dr. Kyriaki, about the apostles scattering, and really there's no surprise about that. You spoke about it. Let's go a little bit deeper on that. They saw their master, they saw their Lord being lifted up. Some had expected him to come in with an army, right? right. and come in and wipe out everything and just clean the slate and start this new Christian community, and they wouldn't have to go through any of this stuff. Mm-hmm. But as we know, that was not in the writing. Let's talk about their surprise a little more. What do you think? Is there any more you could say about that?
Well, think about it. As you were saying, they were still probably bargaining up until the last moment, till his betrayal, the Lord's betrayal, that he would bring back the new reign, and that they would be, you know, alongside the Messiah who would be welcomed in glory. And so I'm just thinking of that extra layer of humiliation. That extra layer of being incredulous, that you're expecting the feast and you're getting worse than a famine.
Sure.
If they ran, and you know, I'm jumping a little bit, but I'm thinking of Saint Cassiani when she ran and hid, you know, from her friend the emperor, when the nun who wrote a beautiful hymn in the 10th century. That's now sung Holy Tuesday of in the Orthodox calendar. That she ran and hid in a kind of surprise and embarrassment bordering on shame. And I really never stopped to think about the shame they felt, as well as the failure, not being able to be at their Lord's side. I mean, everything fell apart. Everything fell apart.
Or even to protect him from it, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Everything.
Let me ask you this, Dr. Kidicki. Why do you think, and it might be a loaded question, but I hope it's not, why do you think Christ appeared to women first and not the disciples? I mean, they were the last faces he saw. So what do you think? What do you think?
Well, thank you for asking this, because I need to stress it again. I think my second point, I'll make my first point, the relationship. These mm-hmm. were the last people he saw. And so the Lord is a Lord of relationships. It's not just, you know, he's not separate and abstract from all of us. We all have a growing relationship with him. So he was in growing relationship with them. And of course, in a sense, if they were the last he saw, they would be the first he would come back to.
Makes sense. That makes sense.
I think that's the sweetest, that we are all called to authentic relationship. And so, you know, we can breathe, we can relax, we don't have to, he's not going to forget us, you know, all of us are in the count, mm-hmm. so to speak. And speaking about in the count, I do need to stress again and again how important it is that because of the resurrection of the Lord, all of us count in his presence, not just the men, and the men and the women together are needed for the count, to bear witness to him.
And every study that I've come across in the past years that I've been following these through Barna and Cross Group and all those, Dr. Kidicki, they're saying that now there are 3,500 people leaving the church every day. That means in 2014, over 1.2 million people left the church. And I'm talking about all Christian churches across the
right.
board, okay, not just the Orthodox Church. I don't even know if the Orthodox Church is part of that study, frankly, mm-hmm. Because I don't know if Barna Group puts those things in there. But the basis of that study is showing that relationships is one of the main reasons why people are not involved.
That's right.
They're leaving because they don't feel this relation that you are so well pointing out between Christ and his people, male or female, and bridging that gap. So, you know, what we're saying here, unfortunately, is an indictment about what's really going on out there, about relationships need to be improved. Go ahead.
And when you look, with everything you're saying, Father Chris, when you look at our spiritual discipline, what does it mean to be humble? What does it mean? And in my classes at the seminary, I talk about humility being right-sized in the presence of God at any particular moment. So sometimes it means standing up to the plate, like David did as a shepherd boy against huge Goliath, but he did that in the presence of God. So to the world, he looked like an audacious kid taking on a giant. Well, from the Orthodox understanding, that's being humble. And most of the time, however, from an Orthodox perspective, humility means being soft, being smaller, being transparent, being vulnerable, definitely not being grandiose, and because grandiosity is, in a sense, a delusion trying to play God. And so all of our spiritual discipline helps us to be, A, more authentic with our own selves in the presence of God with the Lord, and B, with one another. It's a much slower, more intentional, perhaps even more peaceful way of going forward. And yet, nobody's got anything in the bag. And so one reason why I believe we as Christianity, I'll speak worldwide, not just Orthodox Christianity, are losing so many millions of people a year, it's because we think we have Christ in a bag. We think we've got him in a pocket, you know, and let's just preach the Lord, and we say a few things and put it away, and then we leave the room.
Yeah.
As opposed to stay with a neighbor, stay with that friend, you know, as opposed to change your life or at least change your day.
And that's a messy proposition, because you're asking people to go out of their comfort zone. But the young people see right through that, and they know. They say, "Well, you know, your talk does not match your walk."
Right.
Let's go to this one final question, Dr. Kiriaki. What can we learn from the example of the mirror-bearing women?
Humble courage. Humble, trembling courage. I'm thinking about them in the depths of Saturday night, right as Sunday was dawning, and they were leaving their homes to anoint the Lord's body with the ointments and the fragrances. How scared they must have been! How who will roll away the stone? And yet, through the dark, facing the fears of the bullies are right around the corner, tracking Christ followers to do injury to them, and nevertheless still making their way through the dark to the empty tomb, which they did not know would be empty. In a sense, that's our lot as Christians today. You know, in one way or other, we too are walking in darkness. Not that Christ isn't risen. Of course he's risen. But that should give us the boldness to face the next step of our own lives, where none of us have ever been before.
Thank you very much for a wonderful conversation today, Dr. Kiriaki.
Thank you, Father Chris, for inviting me.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. You've been listening to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, a nonprofit outreach. We do depend upon your prayer support and your financial support. You can find out more about becoming a financial partner when you go to our website at myocn.net and click on the Donate Now button on the homepage. Special thanks to our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos. I'm Mike Trout. I do hope you'll join us again next week at this same time and encourage your friends to come along as well. And we'd love to know that you're out there. You can share that fact with us when you go to that website, myocn.net. And please remember, as you go through your week, to have faith in what you listen to.